Start the tape. Here we go. We call it a tape. There's no tape in here.
Nope, not anymore.
Nope. I remember when we used to have tape. I had a reel-to-reel. It was so cool. I was such an audiophile. I was so proud of my reel-to-reel. It was like, yeah. Anyway. So we made food packets. We did it this week on Monday, right? And I thought, oh, we'd have trouble getting enough people out, but we got enough people out. There were other people. There were some volunteers from the actual Catholic services. So between them, we made 650 of these things. It was great. Thank you for those who showed up. And then we've been doing some sharing on campus at UC Merced. And there's Zane and the, I don't know what his name is there. Bob the Bobcat, I guess, something like that, yeah. The mascot of UC Merced there. Yep. All right. I just want to make a couple of comments. Shook me up a little bit. I happened to be watching some TV, and then all of a sudden this stopped the show, and here's this thing, and wow, it's like pretty crazy stuff. For young people, you might be tempted to feel like, man, the world is falling apart, the apocalypse is here, and all that kind of stuff. You know, a little bit of perspective there. And I'm old enough. In my lifetime, Kennedy was assassinated in office, and then his brother was assassinated running for president, and then, of course, the same year, just a couple months before, Martin Luther King was assassinated. That was a political assassination, and then George Wallace was shot. He was a presidential candidate. Ford was shot at twice by not very good murderers. Squeaky Frome. And then Reagan, of course, almost died. Yeah. And I'm not saying that to say, well, this is not a big deal. What I'm saying is the world is messed up. Yeah. The world is messed up. The world is fallen. And so we shouldn't be maybe completely shocked. And the world is not falling apart as in the apocalypse is coming tomorrow. The world has just been messed up ever since Adam and Eve fell. And so we just need to be at peace despite the situation. And I do think it's clear, what's coming out very, very clearly is extreme political rhetoric is a problem. Yes. I have not heard any of that from anybody in this room, and I've been here for a couple of years. So I say thank you so much for not getting caught up in that stuff. All I can say is, let's just not get caught up in that stuff, okay? But in the meantime, I think we need to pray for our country. We don't pray for our country publicly very often. I think it's time for us to pray for our country. So let's do that before we start our sermon. Father, as Christians, we don't necessarily identify as Americans per se, but I think everybody in this room is. And God, we're kind of shaken. I mean, we're human beings, so we're kind of shaken by what happened. It makes us wonder, makes us pause. Who's in control and what's happening? What does the future hold? And God, I'm thankful that it seemed like I don't want to throw the word miracle out there too easily, but it seemed like an absolute miracle. It's like Trump turned his head and then the shot went off. And so I'm thankful. We're thankful. And however we feel about the man, we're all thankful that he didn't die. And yet, as we know, two people did, and that saddens us. Father, I pray you'd help us as a country to find a way around the violence, the rhetoric, to not demonize the people that we disagree with, to have reasoned discourse instead of angry fighting words. Both sides are guilty, perhaps one more than the other, I don't know, but both sides are guilty, and God, I pray that we would not be guilty of that. Help us, God, to find a way to not allow the evil in this world to overtake our country and our world. And we know that that's not completely in our control as disciples of Jesus, but to the extent we have any effect on that, help us, God, to have a calming effect in our country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, good. So we're back to talking about wisdom, right? I've decided we're going to have three sermons from Proverbs, and almost certainly we're going to have then one sermon from Song, and then we're going to go on and do a series. We're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Luke, okay? So, like I said, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon addresses the big pictures. Like, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose? What's the right thing to do? Where am I coming from? Where am I going? Those kinds of questions. In Proverbs, the same person, although not all Proverbs are written by Solomon, most of them are. And in Proverbs, it's not that at all. He's not dealing with the big questions of life. He's dealing with the little questions. Like, what should I do right now? How should I treat this person? What should I think about this? And yet, life is made up of those small things more than the big things, really. It's how we live our everyday life. So the question is, what kind of person do you want to be? And so, Solomon, a very wise person who was made miraculously wise by God's providence, as we talked about that a couple weeks ago, God through Solomon is giving us advice on how to live, essentially, in our everyday lives. So we looked at several areas. We're going to eventually look at several areas. Last week we looked at wisdom broadly. We'll review that a little bit. We looked at self-discipline. This week we're going to talk about laziness and also about financial responsibility. We're going to talk about pride and humility and taking counsel and advice. Now, as I go through preparing these lessons, some of the areas we're talking about, I'm saying to myself, now hopefully what you're doing is asking yourself, well, how am I doing in this area? Because asking how other people and like, oh, my neighbor, oh, I can't believe it. What about that brother who never takes advice? What about that prideful sister? I mean, what good is that? So if you're not asking yourself, and as I'm going through these, some of these areas, I'm thinking, I'm actually pretty good at this. In other areas, I'm like, man, I'm really bad at this. So if you're really good at this, amen, praise the Lord, and have compassion on those who got a long way to go, okay? And if you're really bad at it, then, all right, take it to heart. And let's move in a better direction, okay? And then next week, we'll talk about relationships, advice for relationships, which is the biggest topic I found in terms of just numbers of verses in Proverbs, and then we'll talk about the poor. So that'll be next Sunday, God willing. All right, so we talked a little bit about wisdom, and the first thing we saw, and we are working on some memory verses. All right, Gabby wasn't here last Sunday, so she's not in trouble at all that she hasn't started memorizing verses. But most of us are working on some memory verses. I've got a few I'm working on here. All right, I suggested over the next, like over 3 weeks, getting 5 memory verses. I'm telling you, Proverbs are some of the easiest verses in the whole Bible to memorize. They lend themselves wonderfully to memorizing. And if you don't get every word exactly right, you know, we're not going to have some sort of test or anything like that. But okay, got it? So one of those possibilities is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we decided that this may involve actual fear of the Lord, as in if I don't turn my life around, I'm going to go to hell or I'm going to go down the toilet with my life. But hopefully as Christians, it's more in the realm of fear as in reverence for God. All right? And so that deep respect. And so we ask, do you have that deep, respectful reverence for God? Because if you do, that's going to lead to wisdom. All right? And then we talked a little bit about the heart. We read Proverbs 4:23. It says, above all else, guard your heart. The question is, what do you give your heart to? Who or what you give your heart away to is the absolute key to where your life is going to go. Wisdom from Solomon. Then he said, just seek wisdom, just broadly. It's like treasure. And we saw Proverbs 10:14, which says, the wise person stores up knowledge. So the advice from Solomon is pay attention, notice, ask questions, think about why that happened. Learn from your experiences, not just from Scripture. And then we saw Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a person, but its end is death. And so, and then we even spent some time in James asking, are you allowing God's will to be the principal determining factor in the choices that you are making. Okay? But now, and then we spend a little bit of time talking about self-discipline, self-control, right? And we saw there in Proverbs 16:32, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. And self-control is about the most powerful tool you have in order to live the life that you want to live. That was last week, so now we're going to talk about being lazy. All right? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be lazy. Accused of being lazy, or worse, actually be lazy. So let's go to Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. I don't know, do ants have a high IQ? I think their IQ is probably around 10 or 20. I don't know what it is. It's just, they're not real smart, but they're pretty wise. All right? It has no commander, no overseer, ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer. It gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? Will you get up? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. All right, sluggard. I saw a snail. I don't know if snails are lazy. They're definitely slow, though, that's for sure. So that makes me think of being a sluggard. What does Solomon want us to learn from the lowly ant? He wants us to learn that laziness leads to poverty. You know, God wants to bless you, by the way. He wants to bless you in a number of ways. But God will not and cannot bless the lazy person. Because God looks at the lazy person, he says, if I bless that person, what's that going to say to the rest of the world? All right? And so, you know, God, being lazy, you are forcing God to withhold his blessings in your life. Is that what you want? I think of my college buddy. We call him Kaz. He's Tom. We never call him Tom. We call him Kaz. And he used to spend hours planning ways to be lazy. He's a really smart guy, and he would put most of his intelligence in figuring out ways how to avoid doing any kind of work, how to get a good grade without putting in much work. And oh my goodness, this guy is like a professional lazy person. And by the way, he turned around. He actually had a pretty great career, so I don't know, but I just think that's kind of funny. All right. Proverbs 10 verse 4. Says here, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. All right? Now we have young people in here and we have old people in here, so I think we're going to take slightly different lessons here. But our Spanish friends would say, do not be a perezoso. Do you know what a perezoso is? It's a lazy person. Actually, in the Mexican culture, they have perezoso jokes. There's a whole, you can have whole comedy routines. And all these perezoso jokes are jokes about people who will do anything to avoid doing any work. All right? Dang. That's funny, but is that you? Is that you? Lazy hands make for poverty. Some of you don't have much stuff, and you're blaming, I don't know, the government or the situation or your background. Might be a factor. It just might. I don't want to just pretend that's not real. Now, let me ask you a question. Is wealth like a Christian value? Is that something that we're seeking? No, not really. I don't think so. Look at Jesus. He didn't exactly pile up a 401k or something like that. But you know what? That's not the point. There's no virtue in being poor. It's not a good thing to be poor. It's not a goal to be poor, right? And having a certain level of financial security frees us up to serve God. Now, some people use that as an excuse to just be greedy, money, you know, blah, all right? But the bottom line is, the proverbialist Solomon is telling us laziness is going to lead to poverty. So I have a question for you. Are you a hard worker? Are you a hard worker? Tian's saying, this is one area, and this is, Tian's here this morning, she's like, here's one area I'm actually pretty good at. I know Tian, she is a hard worker. Amen, praise the Lord. Yep. But there's somebody in this room, I'm sure, who's kind of lazy. I'm not looking, Zane!
I'm looking at you because you're talking, you're the speaker.
I'm not looking at you. Zane's looking at me, seeing if I'm looking at him. That's what's happening there.
No.
Yeah. All right. But, you know, that's one thing. I'm trying to drive the laziness out of this group that exists because it exists. That's why I take us on all these hikes and stuff like that. The problem is, guess who goes on the hikes? The non-lazy people. Right? That's why we do basketball and all these sports nights and all this kind of stuff, you know, because we want people to just, you know. So the question is, do you habitually look for the easy way out? If you do, then you're a sluggard. And I don't know about you, I do not want to be a sluggard. All right, Proverbs 12:11. We don't need to say too much about this because this is a pretty straightforward thing here. There happens to be a lot of passages about this in Proverbs, though. Proverbs 12:11, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. And I've known a lot of people, they have lots of great ideas. I can do this, I can do that, I got all this, I'm going to get this degree, and they get all, pile up all these letters after their name and stuff like that. But the bottom line is they never actually do any work. A good friend of ours, I'm definitely not going to say his name, even though none of you know him. But I remember he moved to San Diego, and he had owned a Dairy Queen franchise, Whoa. And he made a lot of money. And I'm telling you, for the next 30 years, I'm going to be an entrepreneur. I'm going to start this business. And the dude just wasn't good at that. He never got it. I tried to explain it to him. I tried to talk to him about it and help him out. God, you just need to get a job, you know, with the kind where they actually pay you for working and his poor wife and stuff like that. By the way, he's now an elder in our church and he's a great guy. I mean, he's a great guy. But you know what? Chasing fantasies. Rather than chasing fantasies, let's just work. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to start a business. I'm going to take this program, this major. You know, we need to be faithful. God could do some miraculous stuff, but maybe you're not the one through whom he's going to do that. That's, by the way, we'll talk about getting advice. All right. And for young people, I think we sometimes have trouble really deciding what we're going to do, so we don't do anything in particular. All right. We just kind of float. It's terrible. Our son, that's the way he was for like 10 years. He just floated, you know what I'm saying? But he finally got traction, amen, praise the Lord. All right, so my advice to you is, if you don't know what you want to do with your life, young person, then just do something. And do it diligently. And do it with lots of energy. And if later on you figure out you hate it, then just do something else. But sitting around doing nothing, waiting for this idea that God to somehow give you this inspiration, I'd say do something and do it diligently. I'm not just saying that. I'm pretty sure the Bible's saying that through Solomon. All right, some people say works for jerks. That's a joke. I always say works for jerks. But I'm joking when I say that, you know. So, Proverbs 14, verse 23. I feel like I'm beating this one with a dead horse a little bit, but these are in my outline, so I'm going to keep going. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Proverbs 18, verse 9, says, the one who's slack in his work is the brother, the one who destroys. So that's a different tack here. Up till now, what he said is, if you're going to be lazy, you're going to be poor. and you're going to not be blessed by God because God just, he's going to withhold his blessings because he just can't bless that. He just can't do it. It sets too bad of an example. But here he says, if you're lazy, you're doing Satan's work. In other words, not working is working for Satan. So I've got a question. Are you a taker? Some of us are givers, and some of us are takers. Some of us come to church, and our first thought is, who can I help? What can I do? Others of us come to church are thinking, wow, nobody reached out to me. Nobody, you know, man, I was feeling bad. Nobody encouraged me. All right. So one who's slack in his work. I'm not sure if that is the exact application of that scripture. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. This reminds me a little bit of Ecclesiastes. Remember the a time to search and a time to stop searching, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up. There's a time to work and there's a time to work less. All right, and you know, if you're a tax consultant, you know all about that. And if you work for the post office, some December, man, you're just working your butt off, okay? And so we just have to recognize that there's going to be a time where you're going to have to work, and honestly, maybe even spiritual activities might somewhat even take a background for a while because you just flat out have to get out, hit the pavement, and work hard. All right. How about, I mean, I had a paper out at 13, I had a job at 15, I probably had 5 different jobs by the time I went to college. You know what? Hard work. That's what my parents thought. Proverbs 22:13. All right. Proverbs 20, I'm sure I'm glad that nobody's sitting on the couches today. I'm really glad there's nobody sitting on the couches today. If they had, I was going to use them as an example right now. All right. Luckily, nobody is. All right. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square. All right, every excuse in the book, you know, blame it on your parents. Blame it on, blame it on bad technology. Blame it on timing. Blame it on the government. Blame it on your family upbringing. It's too hard. I'm tired. They don't pay me enough. Well, if they don't pay you enough, then work hard and get a better job. Okay? Good. I think we spent enough time on that. Okay. Proverbs and wealth. Now, again, this is not a spiritual issue per se, this one. Laziness is, right? It says, those who are lazy are a brother to him who destroys. This one here, I don't know, maybe. But here's a piece of advice directly from God. All right. It says this. It says, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. All right. So a little advice for you, especially for young people, which is, although physical wealth is not one of the top 10 goals, honestly, of Christianity, it is not. All right. Having more is better than having less. And having more is the result of hard work, but it's also the result of wise decisions financially. Okay, got it? All right. So how does the Bible suggest that we could come to the point where, you know, we're actually not constantly trying to figure out how we're going to, you know, pay our rent or pay the insurance? And what he says is gain money little by little. Okay, got that? Do not go for get-rich-quick schemes. If you're at a job interview, one of the things they're going to mention is, if you take this job, you're going to get rich. Run out of that room. Anybody who tells you the one of the main things you're going to get from this job is money, that is, you do not want that job. All right, pyramid schemes. Nobody admits it's a pyramid scheme. Multi-level marketing. Do not take a multi-level marketing job, no matter how much money you might possibly make. Don't do it. Right? I say, make money through doing something productive. There's a brother in their church in Bakersfield, and he had cancer. He couldn't work. And so he started playing the stock market. He made a lot of money. It's like, okay, well, great for you.
Dang.
But I'm saying, really? Is that's how you want to make your money, from just doing nothing, just making money off of other people? All right. So, act wisely, spend carefully, stay out of debt. Build wealth slowly over time. And by the way, compound wealth is a good thing. Credit cards are great as long as you pay them off every month. Do you have a balance on any credit card? Okay. Rip it up. Throw it away. Pay it off. All right. So anyway, get rich quick schemes or somewhat shady, probably legal, but maybe not. Under the table money, yeah, except it's not legal. And if you got $20 from a friend under the table, I don't think you probably need to worry about that. But if your primary money is that way, just don't do it. Okay? Next topic, pride and humility. By the way, on the prior topic, I'm actually pretty good. Honestly, on this topic, Jan's just shaking her head. She's I'm a prideful person. It's a struggle for me. I mean, even this morning I was prideful in a certain thing that happened, you know? But what's the Bible say about pride? Proverbs 11, verse 2. It doesn't say a whole lot good about pride, by the way. By the way, there is a sort of good kind of pride, you know, being proud of your children and even feeling good about the fact that you did something good. Even that's not sinful. But the Bible doesn't even mention those things, really. It only mentions the bad aspect of pride. So that's pretty much what we're going to talk about. Okay, good. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And here's an interesting thing. Right here in this passage, it says, when you have humility, then you achieve wisdom. But if you are prideful, you'll be a fool forever, right? Because what's the fool say? I already figured it out. I don't need to learn anything. And if you tell yourself that, then you're not going to learn anything. And what's interesting is in James 3, rather than saying, with humility comes wisdom, it says with wisdom comes humility. Isn't that interesting? With wisdom, with humility comes wisdom, and then with wisdom comes humility. And they're both true. They're like a positive feedback loop. All right? Pride does not grow. Pride does not learn. Then Proverbs 13:10, it says, where there is strife, there is pride. Was there strife in your life this week? This month? Has there been strife lately? There's two possibilities, rarely three possibilities. Either you were prideful, or they were prideful, or you both were prideful. Those are the only three possibilities. And I don't know about you, but I do not like strife. And my pride is a significant cause of the strife in my life. How about you? So, if there's been strife in your life, then you might want to look at that and ask the question, okay? Strife is the result of pride. This person here is proud, man. Got my degree and, you know, I've got a nice house and, you know, and, you know, I tend to think that I'm smarter than the people who are giving me advice, but that's cause of me not being as smart. You know what I'm saying? They're not good. And this is my favorite. This is one of my memory verses. All right. It's Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be destroyed. Because pride doesn't listen. So pride is going down. Practically and spiritually. For example, we have Proverbs 21 verse 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. The unplowed field of the wicked produces sin. Haughty, that's an interesting word. That's not a common word. Haughty is sort of like sort of the visible form of pride. That person, haughty. That's haughty. Really? How could you think that I need to learn, you know, about my finance? How could you think you could give me advice on how to be a better student or whatever it might be? Okay? Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a person who's wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool from that person. Are you unable to listen to advice? Okay? Pride goes before destruction. Very closely related. So I'm going to get straight into this one because being prideful and not willing to accept counsel or advice are kind of almost the same thing, really. All right? Do you think you know better than others? Are you overconfident in your own opinions and judgments? That's me. Ryan, you're not supposed to agree with me so strongly. Ryan's going, yeah, I know, yeah, yeah. Okay. All right. Because it's true. So help me out. Follow my example in many areas, but not in this area, honestly. I'm trying. I've had people say, oh, you're so humble. I've really had people say that. I kind of go, okay. I'm glad I'm making some progress, but if you only knew. All right. Yeah, I've learned a few things, but I think I've done a better job of learning how to appear humble than actually be humble. All right. And the appearance is not the main thing. Okay. So let's talk about accepting counsel and advice. Okay. Now, I've looked at these verses many, many times, and I've taught on this topic before, but I've never really made a distinction between accepting counsel and seeking advice. Because to me, counsel is somebody telling you, this is what I think you ought to do. And advice is you asking them what you think you should do. Okay? Got it? So, counsel is somebody coming to you and saying, here's what I think you need to do. Alright? Or, you need to correct this, or you need to... But advice, I would say, with rare exceptions, is something you're asking for. Okay? That seems to be the biblical pattern here into talking about a loving discipline and accepting correction, if you will. So counsel, discipline, correction. These are things where somebody's coming to you probably and saying, hey, here's what I noticed. Here's what I saw. Okay? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But whoever hates correction is stupid. Now, how many people here like being corrected? Okay, you, I don't believe you, honestly.
Sometimes, yes.
I'll put it this way. I believe you're better at that than I am. I totally believe that, okay? I don't mean to call you a liar there. Because probably you're actually pretty good at it. Praise the Lord. But none of us really like being corrected. I don't think, you know. Some of us are pretty good. We actually know how to appreciate it. Okay, good. He who hates correction is stupid. So guess what? I'm stupid. I'm not a complete stupid idiot, but I don't like being corrected. But we have to learn to like it. We have to train ourselves because the fact is when somebody corrects me, but hopefully within 5 minutes, I'm like, amen, praise the Lord. And if you're at amen, praise the Lord within 5 minutes, that's probably good enough. All right. I had a brother send me a text this week and he corrected me. Yeah. He corrected me. It's like, ah, man. Yeah. But you know, I needed it. What it was, I didn't even know I'd done this, but, when, What's that? All right. Yes. So I had, I'm just being real here. Maybe Jim doesn't want me to do this, but, all right. So I was fasting on Wednesday, and I guess apparently I mentioned it at our midweek. I guess I did. I didn't know I did, but I probably did. So a brother sent me Matthew 6:16-18, where it says, when you fast, don't look somber at the hypocrites when they're fasting. I wasn't boasting. You know, oh, come on, bro. You know, you know. Then I asked myself a question. Do I want brothers who are close to me to give me correction? The answer is absolutely I want. Brothers are close to me to give me correction. Do I like it? No. No, but I want it and I need it. So I took a deep breath and I wrote to that brother. And I said, thank you for calling me to a biblical standard. Because the bottom line is, he was just suggesting the possibility. He was just suggesting the possibility that, yeah, that might have been what was going on there. Thank you. So when you receive correction, say thank you. Okay? Even if you don't agree with it. Yeah. Because he who hates correction is stupid. All right. So hopefully I didn't blow it by giving a very specific example, but having it be real, to me that seems like a good idea. So, do you want correction and discipline from those who love you? I hope you do. Do you like it? Some people sort of, kind of, almost do. Praise the Lord for that. I don't. But you know what? We need to learn to like it. Okay? Got it? Proverbs. Oh, is that another one that in that along those lines? Oh, yeah. That's in our outline. We're going over there. We're heading there. Yeah. All right. Proverbs 12:15. All right. So now, so that's counsel and correction. Counsel and correction. All right. Now we're talking about advice. And to me, overly simplifying this, to me, advice is something you're asking for. So, we call it giving advice. I'd say that's more like giving counsel, because when somebody gives me unsolicited advice, it feels like correction. Okay? So let's just call it correction then. Okay? Got that? When somebody gives you unsolicited advice, it sure feels like correction. So let's just call it correction instead of advice. Okay, and then it's more realistic.
Yeah.
Okay? Just a thought. Just throw it out there. All right, Proverbs 12:15. Here we go. Proverbs 12:15, it says, the way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. And this is so true. How many times have I seen people who could give great dating advice, and then they like somebody and suddenly they become a complete blubbering idiot. And it's like, it's so predictable. It is so predictable that you could give anybody but yourself advice on dating or finances or whatever. All right. But I still say the best way out of this is for us to learn to ask for advice rather than going around giving advice. I really believe that. The scriptures that I see in Proverbs are about people seeking advice, asking advice, many counselors, that kind of stuff. Okay, got it? So I'm not saying don't give unsolicited advice. There's a time where you just need to flat out say, look, I think that's a bad idea. Here's what you need to do. But maybe we could just call that, correction, possibly. Or you could call it advice. I don't want to be legalistic about it. But let me give you a few reasons why I think unsolicited advice is not the best way to go. Number one, all of us, we are autonomous human beings created by God to be autonomous human beings. And unsolicited advice kind of feels like somebody kind of taking that away to some extent. It can anyway. Number two, solicited advice is far more likely to be accepted. All right? Advice that you ask for is way more likely to be accepted than advice that wasn't asked for. All right? And number three, it's unsolicited advice, if it goes poorly, that caused bitterness almost, seems like almost always. But if you ask for advice and it goes badly, well, you know, if I ask for advice and say, here's what I think, and then you take it and it doesn't work, well, you know, you asked for the advice, so, you know, it's kind of on you. But, you know, I've known situations where people said, I don't think you should marry that person and whatever, that kind of stuff, or you should, and it goes bad, you know. So I'd say, just in general, wait for them to ask. There's exceptions. There's a time, the bottom line is, you just have to say something. All right. But I'd say it's always better. All right, areas we need advice on. It's sort of obvious. You could make up this list. Major financial decisions, who we're going to live with, moving to another city, dating, marriage, parenting. It's interesting. These are the areas, generally, in America, they're considered hands-off. In other words, between friends in the world, these are the one thing. You can give advice on what music or, you know, that kind of stuff, but advice on your marriage, on your parenting, you know, on dating, finances, these are the ones you're supposed to not give advice on, but it's the ones we need advice on the most. All right, so if you're making any decision, even remotely in these areas, the Bible says, seek advice. Okay? I'm going to talk about whether you need to take the advice. I'm going to talk about that. Okay? So why don't you? You're looking for a job. You're thinking about moving somewhere. You're starting to like somebody. You're having a difficult situation with your children. Your marriage is like, there seems to be a thing you're not working through. Why aren't you seeking advice? Why wouldn't you? Well, a few reasons is because in our culture, you don't do that. Okay, that's one reason we don't, is because nobody else does. That's just not what's done. Well, all right, but this is the Bible, right? I've got a few scriptures here on this topic. I've got a few scriptures, but I'm telling you, I'm cutting out like 3/4 of them. There's a lot of verses about seeking advice. All right, why don't we seek advice? Number one, because we're never taught to. Our culture does not encourage that. Or you get advice from a professional, like, counselor, rather, anyway, that kind of thing. Number two, so maybe the possibility that the advice might not be wise, so we just don't ask anyway. And another reason is because we know what people are going to say, we don't want to hear it, and so we don't ask. Alright, let's see here. Proverbs 19, let me see, what's next? Oh, yeah, there's that one. How about Proverbs 19, verse 20? Proverbs 19, verse 20. All right. Listen to advice. It doesn't just say seek advice. What's it say? Listen to advice and accept discipline. We already talked about that. And at the end, you'll be counted among the wise. There you go. That's where wisdom comes from. Listening to advice. So another recent situation, a brother that some of us possibly might even maybe know was going to be making a fairly significant decision in his life. So he got advice from 3 people, but then he didn't take that advice. Okay? He didn't take that advice. Okay? So how should those who gave the advice feel about the fact that he didn't take that advice? You know what they should feel like? This guy got advice from 3 different people. That's really good. He did a good job. Because why would you get upset if somebody doesn't take your advice? Because you're prideful? Maybe because you care. It might be because you care. But you know what they say? Advice is advice. But if it's not advice, make it clear. That's not advice. That's more like correction or, you know, maybe use a different word, a correction or, but if it's advice, then it's advice. All right. And by the way, if the person doesn't take your advice and it was really good advice, well, you know what's going to happen? And then they're going to learn. Next time they're going to go, wow, that person gives good advice. All right. But coming down on them for not taking your advice? I don't know. Not sure about that. Who's that about? Okay. Now, Possibly, if they don't take your advice, possibly that means they were a fool. Possibly. Okay, that's true. Okay, but anyway, I got with this person. I was talking about it. But then we got to go back over here, okay? Because that's what I said to this guy, this person, who may or may not even be in this room. We'll see. I went to Proverbs 19:20. It says, listen to advice. So I asked him, all right, first of all, maybe some people were kind of upset with you for not taking their advice, but that's kind of on them, probably, because it was just advice. But I said, did you listen? Did you listen? And the answer is, not really. And the reason I could tell that he hadn't listened is because he didn't really carefully consider why they said it, and he didn't carefully consider a possibility to kind of maybe sort of find a halfway in between. You know, like, maybe not do exactly what that person was saying, but also not doing what you were thinking, and finding another path that might kind of sort of work them both together. All right, so there you go. If people know who I'm talking about, and I hope I'm not in trouble right now, but I think that's a good example. Okay? So, what's the Bible say about advice? It says, seek advice. And for bigger decisions, always seek advice. All right? There have been two or three times when I have not taken the advice I was given. I'll just give one example. It's when we were deciding whether we were going to move to Bakersfield to lead the church there. There was an elder in San Diego who advised me not to do it. He said, John, I don't think you should do that. I think it's a bad idea. All right? If I don't listen to that guy, what kind of fool am I? So I thought about it really. I did not just blow off that advice. I'm telling you, I believe I listened to that advice. All right. But in the end, I decided that I didn't feel like he saw the big picture. And, of course, a few other people said I should. All right. But also, a couple of years ago, I was thinking of going to Haiti, and I had two or three people give me pretty strong advice not to go. And I'm still not sure if I was I think maybe I even should have listened to that advice. I believe I did listen. The reason I believe I listened is because I went back and I got lots more feedback. And I mentioned to several people who said I should go, these people are saying I shouldn't, so help me out here. Okay? Anyway, I'm using my own self as an example here, both for good and for bad, and just please, hopefully it would be helpful. Okay? Next thing is, Proverbs 15:22. I probably needed advice that I'm going too long in the sermon. Is Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. That's one thing about that situation I mentioned, both that thing with me, us going to Bakersfield, and with me going to Haiti, and this brother who was, you know, in that situation where he didn't, in quotes, take the advice. All those situations had several advisors. All right, also, let me see, Proverbs 11:14, for lack of guidance a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. All right, now we're going to get to one of Michael's favorite scriptures. All right. And then we'll be done. Okay? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. All right, and this is probably unsolicited advice, you know, probably in this situation. You know? And so, basically, and by the way, Psalms 141:5, David famously says, let a righteous man strike me, it's a kindness. I think he's using a little bit of hyperbole there. He says, let him rebuke me, it is like oil on my head. And then, Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So accepting and giving not just advice, but also correction can produce sparks. It often does. Not a bad thing. All right? Not a bad thing. Because God uses this to sharpen us. So we need to, there's a time for a little confrontation. Loving, godly confrontation. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Yes? That's the old NIV. This one says, the wounds from a friend can be trusted. So, you know, we might occasionally mix it up just a little bit because Christians do that. But let's do it in love. Let's give hugs afterwards. Let's say thank you. And let's do it always, always with love. All right. So to summarize my sort of practical advice lesson, which I better take for myself, because I struggle, not so much the first area, honestly, but brothers and sisters, let's not give in to laziness. Let's not be sluggards. Let's be wise if we're going to seek to be comfortable financially. Let's seek to do that through legitimate, upright things and to build wealth slowly over time, not get rich quick schemes. Let's flee from pride. Let's seek humility. Let's accept instruction because faithful are the wounds of a friend and iron sharpens iron. And let's seek and listen to advice. All right. Thank you. All right. So we have a song. And then Ryan's going to be back up. Yeah, I did. After the other one, the new one came.